Well, what's up, everybody? Welcome to Because He Did, the podcast where we talk about people's testimonies with them. I know that we last episode, I'm pretty sure, said, hey, we're going to start posting again. Well, guess what? We're going to start posting again.
Yeah, with a new recording studio.
With a new recording studio in Christian Ormord's new home.
Yeah.
It's bougie.
It's wild.
Yeah. It's awesome. Yeah. Awesome. Exciting stuff. So, Christian, who do we have this morning?
We have Josh Maple with us today, our worship pastor at IABC.
There was a pause. Did you forget where we go to church?
Where do we go to church?
Oh, yeah. Where do we go to church? I don't know. But Josh is here with us today. Josh, just introduce yourself.
Yeah. So, my name is Josh Maple. I've been at IABC coming up on 4 years. So, it's kind of crazy to look back and think. It's only been 4 years, but it's also been 4 years, yeah. So it's kind of that crazy, like wow. Married to my wife, Megan, for just a little over 3 years now, and we have two puppies, Millie and Piper, and we love them probably way more than we should.
I hear my friends, some of my friends talk about their kids that they're having, and it's just like, well, I've got two dogs. So.
Yes, we're proud of that.
Yeah.
In fact, a lot of times people are like, oh, my newborn did this, you know, got me up, and they're like, yeah, it's just like my dog, you know. It's the same thing.
I want to be that person. I think maybe I'll aspire to be like that.
And Tucker has favorites with his dogs. Do you have a favorite with your dogs?
Oh, yes. And it's easier because they're dogs, so I don't feel as bad. It's not like a human, you know.
They won't realize that they're being...
Yes. No, I literally, like, in front of Piper, I'll be like, Millie, you are my favorite. And she's looking at me with those eyes just like, I don't even want to be here kind of thing.
See, I don't know if I can do that because, you know, Elizabeth, it's my dog and they're now both our dogs, but, you know, we each have our dog. And so if I say in front of Elizabeth,
you can't do that.
Harper's my favorite. I feel a little bad.
That's a tough tension.
Man. But yeah, enough about me and my dogs. Josh, man, hey, so you have been with IABC for 4 years now, which is kind of incredible to look back and think. Where exactly are you from? Do you mind telling us, like, how did you end up, you know?
So, most of my life, I grew up in East Texas, from about kindergarten on, in a little town called Bullard, which is just south of Tyler. So, I usually just say, hey, I'm from Tyler. People know where that is. I grew up in a Christian home with parents that loved me and that drug me to church, but I really did love church growing up, even being in little children's choirs and things like that. And then as I got older, I got involved in a youth worship team. And it's kind of funny because I always go back to this moment where I was playing lead guitar and I picked up a microphone to put up like in front of me and worship. And the guy that was leading said, hey, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, you know, I thought I'd sing. And he was like, no, you're not going to sing. And I was like, oh, okay. So it's kind of funny to think that they were like, you're not quite, you probably shouldn't sing to now that that's what I do. But yeah, so I grew up in the same church. My parents were very faithful to that church, which I love because even like in the greatest times when we were the largest youth ministry in town, when that youth pastor left, they stuck there and they said, you know, Josh, like we're going to stay at this church until God tells us to move to a different church. And I really appreciate, that taught me a lot just from them. Right there, just to be faithful to where God calls you, and not just to move because your friends moved to different church like that. But so I grew up there and went to high school there and was an idiot in high school like a lot of people are, and then moved to Dallas for college and then moved out here. So I just keep moving west. So one of these days, maybe I'll be a missionary in California.
I was gonna say you gotta go. You got New Mexico, Arizona.
It's gonna be a pain.
That's not gonna be fun. And then you end up in California.
Be one of these days, and then you know it'll fall into the ocean.
That's the unreached right there. Is California.
They keep moving out here, which is good. Makes it easier. We don't have to go out there to find them.
But like on a more serious note, like what impact did that have on you being a part of one church, like your whole life growing up?
Yeah, you know, it's really formed a lot of the way that I look at the local church. Because my church is very small at a lot of points. It was large at one point, but before and after that, it was very small. It's very small to this day. I think now they're running about maybe 50 on a Sunday. But the great thing about that is it's multi-generational. So, you know, I was a kid and I was you know, there in the same room, making friendships with like senior adults and things like that. They'd be like, oh yeah, here's the butterscotch. It's always the butterscotch guy, you know, and the guy that had those little strawberry candies that nobody knows where they come from. And so like, it was so great to be a part of that. That group, which was very multi-generational, looked a lot like the church was supposed to be as it pertains to ages. And so, like, I learned, you know, how to sing hymns. Like, there was a predominantly only hymn-singing church until I was maybe a teenager. I can remember when we first sang, like, How Great Is Our God, and everybody was like, can we sing this? I don't know.
So do you think the hymn singing, do you think that is what, like, prepared you to lead worship, or was that detrimental and it held you back from leading worship?
It's actually crazy, because I just thought everybody did that growing up, and so when I moved out to Dallas, well, I was in high school, other churches, it was more maybe prevalent to sing modern worship songs, but I figured everybody had that. And when I figured out, like, not everybody does, and a lot of worship leaders only know one style, it's like another thing where you look back on your life and you're like, I have no idea what was going on then, but you look and see God was preparing you for where you're going. Mm-hmm. And now at Indiana Avenue, like, in the morning, we sing at least two hymns in a service, and I know mostly all of the hymns that we sing. Sometimes I have to learn them, but that helps a ton, because I'm able to minister to the senior adults. Who, you know, they really like that kind of music more, and then switch gears, you know, not even an hour later into our modern service, and then that evening singing college. So it's kind of crazy how going to youth camps and things like that prepares me to sing the exciting, more energetic, more praise kind of songs, and then church on Sunday mornings was more like, hey, learn how to sing Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. And all those kind of fun things. So,
you know, looking at that from an outside perspective, like, that is actually really cool that you can see how, I think we can see how God uses you in that to really to kind of bridge some of the gaps in worship styles to all of those different groups of people. You know, like, there are people who leave churches over differences in worship style opinions, you know, and stuff like that. And so to be able to go to a church where our worship leader, you know, does all of it and you know, like, can meet everybody where they're at. Like, that's an awesome thing to think about that I don't think I've ever recognized before, but that's really cool.
And for you, Josh, like, for me, I know, like, my passion in worship has always matched with where I am in my faith. And so has that been your journey as well?
Man, absolutely. I've shared this a couple times with smaller groups, but there's been a lot of times in my life, even since I've been at Indiana Avenue, when either Megan and I or just myself are going through really difficult things, or maybe our family's going through difficult things. And so, especially when it comes to singing songs about, like, I always go back to goodness of God. I love that song so much, and it's hard, but I also love singing it in those seasons. Because when you're going through the fire and the flames, when you're going through the difficult seasons in your life, and then you still choose to sing, you know, all my life you have been faithful, all my life you've been so, so good. Like, in those seasons specifically, like, it helps me posture my own heart. Because I may not always feel like that. Even when I'm spending time with the Lord in the morning and I'm like, God, I don't feel your goodness right now. And I don't feel like, you know, we're in a great place, like, where I'm at in my life. But then to stop that and say, yet I will praise the Lord, like David does a lot in the Psalms and a lot of the different psalmists, it really does kind of change your whole perspective on everything. And learn how to praise God through thick, through thin, through whatever season you're going through.
Is there a moment where you initially realized that you need to turn to the goodness of God in those difficult seasons? Because I know there's a lot of people, they go through those difficult seasons. And it's fun, like, some people respond by drawing closer to God, but some people draw further away from God. I don't know had that, like,
I mean, and like, the first time I can actually say that I did that was when I was, and I know I'm not sure about this yet, but when I was in college and my mom passed away, because she was like defender of the faith of her family, like, you know, like, oh my gosh, I don't think she ever sinned kind of thing, you know. Obviously saint. She did, okay, right. I don't want to say heresy, she did, but
but you never saw it.
Saw it. But and then she, you know, she got not just like a quick easy death, but actually a really hard death, where she got ALS, and it was a long, painful process for her to actually pass away. And through that, had a really hard time with God and being like, God, like, I know that we're, you know, trials are going to come, but like, for the faithful, don't you think they should, you know, suffer less when it comes to that kind of thing? Which my brother had the same, you know, still has the same hang-ups with that. Mm. But when I can't point to why. I mean, I had a lot of good friends, a lot of people in my college ministry at the time that were helping me through that and pointing me to the Lord. I don't remember why exactly I decided to, but I decided one night to just be like, you know what, like, even through all of this, I'm still going to choose to praise God. And in that moment, like, of clear and conscious decision to say, even though I'm struggling right now, I'm going to still sing these songs like I mean them. Mm-hmm. Like, my whole perspective changed about that. And like, it's not like everything was better. You know, my mom was still, you know, she was still gone. And like, mm-hmm. things were still hard. But like, I felt that peace come over me and I felt like I'm okay kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So instead of me being like, I'm just struggling, I have all these questions, I have all these doubts, it was like, those didn't go away necessarily, but it was like, I'm okay through all of this. Mm-hmm. And I'm holding on, and the stronger and the faster I held on to Christ, like, the more I felt that peace. Mm-hmm. Whereas the days that I decided not to, the more mm-hmm. I felt, you know, depraved or upset or, you know, any of those further away words.
So you were leading worship at a church during that time. What did that look like for you? Like, I mean, just
I wasn't on staff, but I was leading in a college ministry. It was actually Travis's college ministry at First Baptist Church of Grand Prairie, and in the youth and on stage in chapel teams at DBU. So I still was, you know, leading a lot, and thankfully I had not led before I had that kind of moment. Mm. So I came back to that college ministry, somebody else was leading, and like, I was worshiping through that. Yeah. And it was a really powerful moment for me. And then when I went back to it, it was just stepping into that again. And for me, you know, everybody has their thing that the Lord has given them. So their talent, their gift. And like, I'm sure it equates in some way, but when I'm leading worship, like, that's when I feel most used and most loved and like, where I'm supposed to be closest to God. Mm. So when, in those moments when I was leading worship, even through all of that, like, I just felt the presence of God so much more, tangibly than when I wasn't, kind of thing. So even through that, like, it just, every single time when I surrendered that over to Him and I wasn't like, no, like, I'm gonna, you know, run away, like, it just felt getting closer and closer to God. And I didn't get, you know, more answers or anything, but I got more peace and more comfort through that.
That's awesome. So, kind of taking a step back a little bit, excuse me.
Yeah.
Looking at, because obviously that was a hugely pivotal moment in your walk with Christ. What were some of the other earlier, like, pivotal moments? Were there any? Because you obviously knew Christ going into that situation, you know. And so, like, what, you know, when did you kind of get to know Him for yourself? Yeah. You know, not just like going to church, and were there any of those, again, just like pivotal moments?
Well, leading up to high school, I'll just say I'm very grateful for my parents and their devotion, because it inspired me to want to be devoted to Christ. And so I was already in the Word even before high school. And I really believe, like, that God used that time of my life to write the Word on my heart. So in other situations, when they came up, I would have already been in the Word and reading it and having it ready to come up. And so there have been a lot of situations where, like, I don't have an answer to something and I start saying something. And then I'm like, I think that might be a Bible verse. And later on, I look it up and I'm like, yeah, I think it was. But as far as, like, pivotal moments come, I remember when I was in seventh grade, and I went to a camp called Super Summer, which is an awesome camp. I love it so much. And that's where I kind of felt the call on my life to ministry. And I didn't know what that meant. I thought maybe I was going to be a youth pastor or something, or maybe I was just going to be a doctor and do missions and stuff like that, because I really loved medicine and biology. But later on, of course, now I'm here. So I remember that time in seventh grade being at that camp and talking to people, being like, I don't know why, but I just really feel this call on my life to go into ministry. Talk with my pastor when I got home too, and he was like, you know, I've seen that in you too. So kind of affirmed that in me, which was kind of the first affirmation, I think, of that. And then ever since that moment, just had a lot of those moments that you look back on and you've been affirmed in that. So hold on to those too. Like anybody out there that's been affirmed in something that they feel like is a calling on their life, because especially when it comes to music, there may be a lot of times you don't get that affirmation, or like you get right at the opposite, like you need to sing better or sing out. Different songs. Yeah,
maybe you shouldn't sing.
Yeah, but, which thank God this church is different than so many others, because it's crazy how many times, especially the music ministry, just gets attacked. But yeah, so I remember those affirmating moments, just kind of like from my pastor, from my parents. Anytime I led music at my church growing up in Bullard, there's just people that are like, man, like we see this as a calling on your life. And so that kind of kept solidifying. The crazy thing is, like all throughout high school, like I was in a relationship that I shouldn't have been in, that was sexually active. And so I was doing that on the weekends and also leading worship in church. It was this kind of crazy part of my story where I was just living a complete double life. Like my parents had no idea until later on. A couple of my friends knew, but like it was like this crazy thing, because I did have this hunger for the word and this, gosh, this love for God. But at the same time, like this was something I was not letting go of. For selfish reasons. Like there's no other reason to do that. And that, I mean, that lasted all the way through high school. Even my senior year, my parents found out, and you know, we talked about it, and they put some stuff in place to maybe help us. Yeah, some boundaries. But that was just something like over and over again. I felt like, and I heard other people tell me once they found out, like, hey, you need to separate yourself from that relationship, because this is what, like, you're not fine. You're not, you know, seeking the Lord together. You're not really, you know, going on a right path. This is the only thing you guys are together for, it seems like, kind of deal. And not till I got to college, and actually I didn't have a lot of good Christian friends in high school. I had a lot of, you know, good friends, but none of them were really, really Christian, except for maybe a couple. So when I got to college and surrounded myself with good friends that like wanted to see me in a better place, wanted to see me walk in the Lord's path, they kind of encouraged me out of that. And it was really difficult because we'd been dating for like 4 years at that point. But broke that off and could finally like start to seek healing from that and seek like what was better. And like,
what did that look like for you? Like, because I know we hear that a lot when people break up, like, I need to seek healing. Like, what does, how does the Lord heal you in those seasons?
Well, and I don't want to, when I say seek healing, it's not like I was victimized or anything. Like, I don't put that into people's heads, but it was like more of a healing, like my desires needed to be healed. Like my desire was for women and for, you know, lustful desires. And so I was like, I've got to turn my mind, because I've been teaching it to do this, you know? So I had to get out of that and find people that would support me and, just seeking after the Lord and like in those weakest times, being like people that I could call on.
Well, and those like having that community is, I think, so like central to that. And so like, how did you, because, you know, for me, like I struggled for years through high school to have Christian friends, but even like early college, like did not have a good community. And so like, how did you kind of, how did you find that Christ-like community when you got to college?
It kind of, it's not like, it's crazy because I didn't really seek it out. Like I wanted that, but it's, I had a friend, we were in Phantom of the Opera together at DBU in a production, and his name is Ben. He invited me to that college ministry at Grand Prairie. And I don't know, I stepped a foot in there. There's like 15 people, 20 people. And I was just like, man, I think this is a great place to plug in. And I just got plugged in there and met some of my best friends. My best man at my wedding, Savon, was in that group. He's a youth pastor now. Some other friend, Trevor, actually is at the church too. He's our youth pastor, and he was in that youth group. College group. And those people, and I also had other friends at school too. So my other people that were in my wedding, like Jordan and Jared, like we all just like, if we ever saw anybody like, each other struggling, it was like this, let's help each other, but let's also be like, hey man, are you in the Word? Are you going to church? Like. Are you keeping up with that? And of course, being at a Baptist university maybe lends itself that way. There's more Christians than maybe there wouldn't be otherwise. But I think the Lord just brought those people to me because I needed them in my life.
And then how pivotal was it? Like, when did you meet Megan? And how pivotal was having her in your life now, yeah, and in your relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, I didn't meet Megan until, well, I guess I met her my sophomore year in college, and we were all in choir together and in music together, and we just had a big kind of friend group, which was the same kind of deal too. Like, they were all Christians, they were all believers, so we'd have good conversations about that too. And so it was like, it was this crazy thing of like coming from a place, a high school where like, it was kind of okay in my mind to have a dual life. Like, I had the church life, but I also had the school life, and like, I was kind of in two different places. Mm-hmm. And then you go to, I go to college where everything is combined. So like, my whole life is now for Christ, which is like something that, it was kind of crazy because I could have had that then too, you know?
Yeah.
But, now all, every one of my friends, like every one of the things I'm involved in, everything is surrounded around Jesus. And so it's a total transformation of where your mind's at. But anyway, going back to Megan, met her my sophomore year, and, we were all in that same friend group. And I remember thinking, just, she's the funniest girl I think I've ever met in my life. And it's so funny because she'll be like, I'm not funny. Like, I have no idea. I don't try to be. I don't say jokes. And it's just, and like, she'll, it's say nothing about it.
Yeah, it's like, I don't know
what it is, but it's just everything about it is just hilarious. It makes me smile and it brings me joy. But we actually didn't start dating. We had been friends for forever until my master's year. So my fifth year, and she had one more semester. And that's when, and I actually almost didn't ask her out. It's crazy because I had been talking to Travis about moving out here, and I was like, oh man, Lubbock is far away from Dallas. I don't want to, like, Megan is such a good friend of mine. I don't want to like say, hey, let's date, and then break up with her before I leave, and then we don't have a friendship anymore, kind of thing. Yeah. So I was actually really worried. I was talking to my dad about it, and he was like, get over yourself and ask her out. So I did.
That's good dad advice right there.
Yeah, I know.
I did, and it's just, it is a completely different relationship than I've ever had, because it was like one that, well, first of all, we were friends for a long time before, so like, I was attracted to her, but it was like, I knew who she was too, and I knew that she loved Jesus, and she was so involved with her church, with things on campus, and so it was like, what attracted me to Megan, because obviously she's gorgeous, but more than that was like, the kind of person she is, and it was kind of the first time that happened to me too. So I was really excited about that, but also worried, but it worked out. So
it worked out so well, you know? And yeah. I think that's something that you can, you know, like, cause y'all didn't date super long before y'all got married and engaged, right? Like,
no.
I think me and Elizabeth actually started dating around the same time that you and Megan did.
So.
Like, it was that fall of 2017 or something.
Yeah, that sounds right.
And we were like, we took several years to get engaged and married and all that
right.
stuff. And y'all just like, after a year, like probably at least a
less,
little circumstantially, like you were out in Lubbock and all that, but God like moved through that in some incredible ways. And now y'all's marriage like is one that, you know, even Elizabeth and I look to and just like, man, like God has moved through that and is moving in that. And so,
thank you.
So cool.
Yeah. And as we kind of fast forward today, like what has God been teaching you recently?
Mm-hmm. So it might not apply to everybody that listens, but recently a really big maybe conviction that's been on my heart has been, you know, I lead worship. I'm in a position of leadership at the church where there's, you know, 1,000 a week, you know, in the morning and the evening combined. And so it's like I have 50% of the service is music pretty much. You know, I have all of this time to use that I'm in charge of at the church. And a conviction on my heart has been like, when I share a Bible verse or when I share a thought, like a lot of times I just share it quickly and then, you know, set everybody's mind on whatever song we're about to sing, instead of being like, hey, I'm in a position where I can encourage somebody or I can maybe help them better understand a passage of scripture or give them a thought to hold on to through this next song. Jake and I are going through a book that this is where God kind of grabbed my heart through this. One of those chapters was like, this guy was talking about the things that he would do. And one thing he was like, yeah, I would memorize a paragraph that took me like 30 minutes. And I was like, it's crazy. It would only take me 30 minutes a week to write out what I would like to say and memorize it. And so I don't want to do that every week, but that's something I did a while back when, that thing that I shared,
I was going to bring that up.
About.
Yeah.
That was the first one that I wrote out and memorized. Cause I was like, you know, I just felt this conviction of like, there's, you know, I am the worship guy. So I'm, you know, music is the focus of what I do. But I was like in worship. Like that can be a very, like our souls were attuned to Christ right there. We've just sung a song. Like, what can I say that will help people focus even further into this moment?
Because the purpose of worship and in leading worship is to turn the hearts and the minds of the people towards God, you know, and to kind of orient that. And so, you know, I was part of, you talked about abiding in Christ, and you know, how that is like an active process. I remember you talking about that. And I got to have that conversation with you beforehand. But when you shared that in the service, like, I remember, we talked about this afterwards. It did, like, it just, like, my heart and my mind felt set on that ideal. Like, even as we were singing a song, you know, that touched on some of that stuff, but like, I just felt so focused in on that. It's such a cool thing, I think. And so, so I love that. I love that. Well, so man, thank you so much for sharing with that. Look, we're going to kind of move into some of our closing segments,
for sure.
The stuff that we actually care about. and so, the first one, my personal favorite, man, like, what is your favorite, not favorite, sorry, our book of the podcast. Yes. It's been so long, so rusty. Book of the podcast, man, influential book, I guess. What is a book that has impacted you heavily? You know, it could be recently or not, but what is a book that you've read that has meant a lot to you and impacted your spiritual walk?
Yeah. So there, I don't read a ton of books, but there have been a couple, and I'm trying to get better at that. There have been a couple that I look back to pretty often, or like whenever topics come up. And I know recently, I don't know if it's so much anymore, but I know LCU was really heavily reading a book by Rob Bell called Love Wins. Yeah, you remember that. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so there was a lot of new discussion about that book, and I remember when it came out. And when it came out, Francis Chan released pretty quickly after another book called Erasing Hell. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I did when I was in college, in that college ministry, is we read both books side by side. Which they're like novels, maybe less than like less than 100 pages, maybe more like 60, I think. I can't remember now. But you know, I would never recommend just reading Love Wins. But I would very, very highly recommend reading Love Wins and Erasing Hell at the same time.
Because Erasing Hell it's supposed to be like the answer to, isn't it? It's like it's like Francis Chan's response to Love Wins.
Exactly. And it never says that. I don't think it ever says it like explicitly, like this is a response. But if you read chapter by chapter, it's like a question and answer.
I see.
Rob Bell in his book posits a lot of questions and never really answers them. He just, it's kind of like almost devil's advocate kind of. It's really weird if you read it. It's just like, hey, like, well, doesn't God love everyone?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't there be, you know, no hell? And it never really...
doesn't answer
that. Yeah, and then Francis Chan goes into like, hey, here's the scripture he just used, but here's the verse right before that explicitly talks about hell. And like, and it's not like an easy book. I get why Love Wins was written. It's because, you know, there's a lot of hurt in people's hearts for maybe family members or loved ones that died, and they're like, I don't think they're in heaven. And Francis Chan talks about that too. He's like, you know, my grandma, I think it's his grandma, did not know the Lord. And he's like, he's broken up about that, you know? Because he's like, I know she's not in heaven. And it kills me. But I can't deny what the Bible says about this. So anyway, that's really some good books.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
And another thing we like to do is ask a theological question. Because I feel like, it was funny because I was talking... to a guy about the three levels of theological issues, like, you know, they're really important, you need to be Christian, believe these, the ones that divide churches is the second, but the third one is, we can disagree and still be in the same church, and I'm like, I think I just live in that realm. Like, questions that may not impact our faith or whatever, but, so the question this week is, did Jesus prepare his sermons?
Yes. I definitely a level 3 question. Level 1, however you look at it.
Yeah.
But, so Jesus Christ, we believe, is fully God and fully human when he was here on the earth. Obviously now he's just God. But, I think I can answer this in a really easy way, but I think I want to give it some fun talk about it. So he's fully God and fully human. So he's been alive from even before. I mean, he never was created. He created everything else, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we believe that he's omniscient. So that means he knows everything. Everything you're thinking, and a lot of times he responds, you know, to people that are just thinking about them in their heads. And he's just like, hey, you know what you're thinking about? Let's talk about it. So he knows everything. So he already knew what he was going to have to talk about, right?
Mm-hmm.
But part of me is like, but he's also fully human. So maybe he's like, they're going like, ah, what illustration should I share? Like, should I share that time about when Peter mm-hmm. fell, you know? Or like, should I share? So I don't know. I think, I mean, the easy answer is no. I don't think he had to prepare at all. But I think the more fun answer is like, yeah, maybe he was like, oh, what kind of, like, should I share that thing about the camel and the needle? Like, I think that's going to come through really well. Like, it's ridiculous, right?
Hey, Peter, let me run this by you.
Yeah.
Like, how does this make you?
Yeah, he's like, John, do you think this is funny? So, yeah, there you go.
That's really good. I love that. And then to kind of wrap up, like, what piece of advice would you give to our podcast listeners specifically?
Oh, man. What's a podcast about testimonies? No testimony is without merit or without, like, you know, nothing that God can't use. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, we just had somebody, I think this past Sunday, share and Sunday night share and say, like, hey, you know, I don't think that my testimony is very, very, you know, exciting or whatever. Mm-hmm. But, like, the truth is every single one of us has been given a story. That we each have, and we can only speak into, you know, oh, well, okay, we can speak only, but like your personal story allows you to speak into somebody else's life in a way that somebody else couldn't.
Yeah.
So no matter where, like, I know Travis talks about Carrie's story a lot because she was a very, you know, good child, didn't do a lot of, but then you talk to her and she's like, but I was very self-righteous. So it's like everybody has their own, you know, story that has been given to them. So don't ever discount yours.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's good advice. Well, Josh, man, thank you so much for coming and talking. This is, you're going to be the start of season two. Is this season two?
Sure.
I think we'll
take it long enough.
Your season two kickoff, man. How does that feel? Hopefully,
man.
Good.
I hope the pilot gets picked up, you know. So
maybe we'll get renewed for season. Man, with that, guys, thank y'all so much for listening. We love and appreciate y'all, and hopefully we still have some listeners after our long hiatus. But if not, that's okay. You know, we'll build the base back up to our tens of listeners that we had before.
Yes, sir.
We will have, you know, some of the stuff in the show notes. What all do we leave in the show notes now, Christian? I don't remember anything.
The
man.
Black recommendation, the question we just answered, and we also have an Instagram where we share just some quotes about, and just get engagement from you also about those questions and about the topic and what about Josh shared. Yeah. So
feel free to, you know, comment on those on Instagram, DM us on Instagram, email us. All of that stuff will be in the show notes. All those links will be as well. So until next time, see you guys later.